Well, thank you so much, Elle and Gareth and musicians. It's been wonderful already this morning, and a special, again, welcome to friends and family of the Hooks and the Mugumyas. It is really great to have you here on this special day. As you've heard, I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. And what we do now at this point is we have a message based on the Bible, and I will open that passage up for us. So hope you're sitting comfortably. Let me start with a question. If you could be any animal, what would you be? Now, this is a really fun question, Matt, Nicola, Alan, Fiona. This is one you can spend many hours with your boys. When my boys were younger, they loved to ask this. So on one occasion, we asked them, okay, if you could be any animal, what would you be? And my oldest boy, Will, had some friends with him, and they quickly replied, a lion, a falcon, a llama. Llamas are really good at spitting, by the way, just in case you... then our son James replied, I'd like to be a centaur. I think at this point he was kind of in the mythological stage. Centaurs are strong, they're fast, and they look really cool. And at that point, our youngest was called Ted. We had another one later. And he thought for a moment, and he said, an orca whale. We said, that's interesting. Why would you want to be an orca whale? He replied, because it's the top of the food chain. Nobody eats the orca whale. Setting out his future as a possible chief executive or psychopath. So if you could be any animal, what would you choose? Now, it's interesting. Nobody ever says sheep. Nobody ever says sheep. Why do you think that is? Well, just think about sheep. I mean, they're kind of pathetic, aren't they? You know, sheep, I mean, they're not known for their intelligence. They're not known for their leadership prowess. You know, they're good for eating. I don't know what else they can do. Then they can't really guard your house. My previous church up in Manchester, we did have a young lady who grew up in a farm in Northern Ireland, and they actually had a sheep that was a pet. This sheep actually thought it was a dog. It would run out and kind of greet her and stuff like that. But you know, sheep, they're not really good for much. And yet, through the whole Bible, the main image that's used for God's people is sheep. We're like sheep. The prophet Isaiah famously said, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each of us to our own way, as sheep tend to do. Or the psalm writers, here's Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. See the image? Now, I wonder if many of you would know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. There it is again, the idea of a sheep. Because along with this image of people as sheep is another image that is the king, or the leader is the shepherd. I'm going to read a well-known Christmas carol reading. If you've ever been to a Christmas carol service, you've almost guaranteed to have heard this bit of the Bible. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And here's how that verse carries on. He will stand, this ruler will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. So there's the image again of the great ruler, the king, who will stand, and what does he do? He shepherds his flock in strength. So you see how these two images come together. The idea of the sheep, people as the sheep, and the ruler as the shepherd who protects them and provides for all their needs, pasture. Now, because God in the Bible is more than anything a great king, that's the main image in the Bible for God, is the great king. God too is spoken of as a shepherd. Psalm 23, which I mentioned, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me lie down in green pastures. There you have the shepherd and the sheep again, this time applied to God himself. Psalm 80, hear us. This is a prayer. Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Now you say, okay, sheep, shepherds, that's interesting. Sort of. But so what? What does this actually mean for me on Monday morning? Does it say anything to me about my life? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because this Bible imagery is absolutely central and vital for our lives. I've actually come to the conclusion that this teaching contains truth that is so beautiful. It is absolutely necessary for us to grasp it today, especially actually on a Thanksgiving day where we think about children and we make promises to commitments to them for their future. This truth is vital. I want to try and persuade you today, no matter what your faith commitments right now, I want to try and persuade you that you being a sheep and God being your shepherd is the best news you could hear. It's such good news that the Bible writers come back to it again and again and again. So what is it that they're trying to tell us that's so important for our lives? Here it is. The Lord is our only comfort. The Lord God is our only comfort. Jesus is our only comfort. Now, why do I say only? Isn't that an overstatement? Surely there are other things that comfort us as well. I'm sure you can think of plenty. And there are plenty of things that bring us comfort, but the Lord God is the ultimate comfort, the one that trumps all the others. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ can be a comfort to us to such an extent that we can speak of him as the only one because nothing else compares. And more than that, actually, you might never have thought about this, but there is not a single good comfort that we enjoy that does not have its source, its origin, and its sustenance from the good God. Whether it's a loving partner, or a warm home, or a fine friend, or a delicious bar of chocolate, comfort comes from God. Here's how an old definition of the Christian faith, which was written in Heidelberg in Germany in 1563, put it. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord is our greatest comfort. We need him, and when we have him, he is enough. And without him, we're just adrift like a small boat tossed on the waves of the ocean or like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is the main point, as I've said, of our passage today. I want us to grab that. The Lord is our only comfort. And I want to just briefly set this story, this passage where Jesus teaches about sheep and the shepherd in its context. So chapter 9, which came right before, told the story in depth of a man who was born blind. And Jesus came to him and had a conversation with him and healed him, put some spat on the ground, put some mud on his eyes, told him to go a distance, half to three quarters of a mile away, and wash his sockets of his eyes. And this man, who was congenitally disabled, a birth defect of blindness, had his sight fully restored to 20/20 vision. And it's an extraordinary miracle, powerful story in its own right, it's a story of healing. But the real point of that story was that that man is being presented to us as a model of faith. He's showing us what faith is like. And we learned last week that faith is given, just like Jesus gave sight to that man. Faith is given to those who know they're blind. Faith also trusts Jesus and obeys him, even when it looks ridiculous. And faith then sees the love and the power of Jesus Christ. Now, that was last week. Here in chapter 10, we are shown the nature of that faith relationship with Jesus. What is its dynamic? What's the logic? What's the kind of, how does it work, this faith relationship that Jesus Christ calls us into? And I want to just say a few things that biblical faith is not. Especially if you're a skeptic here. You know, you came because somebody invited you. You're really not sure about Christianity or any religion or God for that matter. But you're here. And we're glad you're here. And let me just point out three things that biblical faith is not. Firstly, it's not blind faith. The Bible never invites you to close your eyes and just trust something that you know is ridiculous. Okay? The Bible says, God says in the Bible, come, let us reason together. The Bible is a book that invites you to reason. It's not blind faith. And so the Bible is also not inviting us to faith that is just an emotional experience. Now, I'm not saying emotions aren't important. Of course they are. The Bible values us as whole people. Body, soul, mind, intellect, emotions, all of that, will. We're a whole person. But faith is not merely emotional. You know, I just need this thing, so I'm going to just grab onto it, and then, oh, maybe I'll have an experience. It's not that, although it might include that, but faith fundamentally is not that. Neither, opposite end of the spectrum, is faith just about giving mental assent to data from the past. Now, as I said, the Bible addresses us to reason, it addresses our mind, our intellect, but it's not merely a matter of you agreeing to certain facts, certain data from the past. And that's faith. Faith is more than all those things. Because biblical faith is trust, reasoned trust in Jesus Christ and entering into a relationship with him that is living. It's a bit of a mouthful, so let me say it again. Biblical faith is trust in Jesus and entering a relationship with him. And chapter 10 is showing us the nature of that relationship, okay? Jesus is helping us here. He doesn't give us a lecture, he gives us a picture. He doesn't give us a theory, he gives us an image. And the image is really simple. It's the image of sheep and a shepherd. Sheep and a shepherd. And I've got 3 points today, which are coming up here, and they all begin with sure, okay? Sheep, shepherd, and sure, the sure promise of God. I had to come up with something, guys, right? But at least you might remember it. Sheep. Now, I don't know much about sheep from personal experience. Do you? I don't see many sheep wandering around Chessington. I rarely see a lamb that isn't already cooked. And we don't have many shepherds in the room. Correct me afterwards. Somebody back there with a big crook, you know. So when we come to an image in the Bible like sheep, we can be tempted to go into free association mode. Whoa, we think of some things we know about sheep. I heard this thing about a sheep once, and then we sort of import that into the Bible text. This kind of thing is a danger of group discussion. If you've ever been in a group discussion about a Bible text, someone might say, well, I like to think of sheep as fill in the blank. Being helpless, you know, they need to be helped off the ground. Now, I just want to share a basic principle of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a fancy word. My dad used to say that hermeneutics played midfield for the Netherlands in the 1970s. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. How can we rightly interpret a text, any kind of text? And so people who study the Bible talk about hermeneutics and principles. And here's one principle that's really important. And actually, when you hear it, you'll know that it's really straight, it's really obvious. The text must govern our understanding of the image. What we've got here governs our understanding of the image, not our background knowledge. This is helpful for us today because there's lots of things about sheep that Jesus isn't talking about, so they don't apply. Sheep smell. This doesn't mean that God's people smell, all right? Sheep have ticks. Just thinking about it makes you itchy, doesn't it? Sheep need an annual shearing. Maybe that's a good point for some of us here. I've just been sheared this week. Got no beard crackle on this today. Sheep are not very intelligent. None of those things, Jesus is not talking about any of them, but he does point out two things in the text, two things in the passage, and this is that sheep are vulnerable and sheep follow. They are vulnerable and they follow. Look at verse 10 with me. John 10, verse 10. says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, the thief here is not interested in building up the flock. The thief comes in, he's only interested in money and kebabs. What chance do the sheep have when a thief comes? Then in verse 12 is another image. The hired hand is not the shepherd, and he doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. A wolf is one of the most savage images, isn't it, in nature. It's a powerful threat. It's menacing. What chance does a sheep have against a wolf? You're never going to bet on the sheep winning, are you? They are vulnerable. On their own, sheep are terribly vulnerable. They really are. And secondly, sheep, their nature is to follow. They follow. Now, in verses 3 and 4, you notice that sheep have a choice and willpower. Look at verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him. So sheep aren't completely thick. You know, they have choice, they have willpower, they listen, they have knowledge, they recognize things. But the emphasis throughout the passage is that these creatures need a leader. They need someone else to look after them, to provide direction, or they will choose the wrong path. They will tend to stray and get scattered and then be in great danger. So the picture of sheep here is that they are easily lost. Okay? Two things emerge from Jesus' presentation of sheep. They are vulnerable and they need to follow. Now, that is not how we like to think of ourselves, is it? I don't like to think of myself as vulnerable and needing someone to help me, lead me. I like to think that I'm strong and I'm autonomous and I can do a pretty good job of taking care of myself. I'm reasonably capable, somewhat self-reliant. I like to think I'm the captain of my own destiny. I think we all do. But not according to the Bible. The Bible's diagnosis of us, all of us, is that we're actually vulnerable and we are followers. And you can see this, you know this. You ever noticed how different tribes of people all dress the same? Remember this from maybe from school. There's one group who are the nerds. The nerds all dress the same, they look the same, they're into the same stuff. Then there's the goths. The goths listen to the same kind of music, they're all wearing black. They've got this kind of makeup on. They kind of got this thing. Then there's the jocks, the sporty ones. There's different tribes, but they all tend to clump together. You ever noticed, you ever wondered why when people want to be alternative, they tend to dress the same as other alternative people? You know, the same is true in the realm of ideas. People tend to follow. Even when they are free thinking, they tend to be free thinking along certain free thinking lines. See, we are creatures of imitation. We're followers by nature. And our culture has led us down certain paths. One of the most trodden ones is the path of materialism. Materialism, this was supposed to be a very satisfying pasture. Get the house, the dream house, the forever house. Get the car, or maybe two cars, or maybe a car and a vintage car. Get the holidays. Get the stuff. But we don't find that materialism is actually satisfying deeply, do we? Not deep down. It has not answered our needs. We yearn for something more. And then there's the path of self-definition. Our culture has told us that we will only be satisfied if we define ourselves. We find our own deepest desires by looking within. And we define ourselves and our own identity. This is me. This is who I am. Let it go, let it go. You know that song Frozen, anyone here who had a daughter a few years ago will have heard it. That song is all about how you look down inside, you see who you are, and you don't let anyone tell you. You choose. But this path is contradictory and crushing. It's contradictory because when I look into my heart, I find that I'm a creature whose desires are conflicting. And it's crushing because when I seek to define myself, I'm under huge pressure to be someone. Probably the best explanation of this I've read came from Madonna. Madonna gave an interview to Vogue magazine, and she said this. This is astonishing. If you think about Madonna, one of the most successful people, artists of her generation, she said, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it, and I discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." It's Madonna. You know, there is a better path than materialism or self-definition. It is a very surprising one, and it is subversive. And actually, it's probably offensive to some of us. It's to say this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I'm a sheep, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." So the first step on the road to comfort is to admit that you are a sheep. And that takes humbling. It's not what I want to think about myself. It's not what I wanted to hear. But it is what I needed to hear. And friends, this morning, there is no comfort for you in Jesus Christ as long as you believe that you are your own Lord and Savior, that you are independent and self-defining. Jesus' comfort can only be received by those who are humbled and acknowledge and realize, "I need you, Lord." Those who acknowledge that and say, "Lord, I confess, I'm vulnerable, I need to follow you." See, the life of faith is a relationship of trust, and we're thinking about the nature of that relationship, and the first thing we've learned is that I'm a sheep. So friends, who are you going to choose to follow this week? Whose voice will you listen to? Who can lead you to safety and satisfaction? Who will give you ultimate protection and provision? There's nobody else, because he is the shepherd. Second point. Shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says it here, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." What kind of shepherd is Jesus? Now again, we're not going to go into freestyle mode here. We might find that interesting, but we wouldn't be enlightened. But this text says a few things about the shepherd. It says that he's a gate. Huh? Yeah. The shepherd is a gate. It says that he's good. And it says that he's God. Three G's. He's a gate, verses 7 to 9. "Very truly," Jesus said, "I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." Verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved," or safe. Now, a gate here is primarily an image of protection. Just kind of imagine the ancient Near East, a long way from streetlights and car parks and roads. The shepherd takes his sheep to a place where they can feed, and then at night they are at risk, so he brings them into a sheep pen, some kind of enclosure, and there's an entrance there. And what do you think the shepherd uses for the gate in the middle of the wilderness? His own body. The shepherd lies across the gate. Why does he do it? So that any threat will have to come over him, and he'll be there to defend them. And bear in mind, this is a country, this is written in a country which had bears and wolves and wild creatures of various kinds. This is not a domesticated country. Being the gate is a risky business. Being the gate says, "I'm committed to you. I'm there. Anyone or anything coming after the sheep will have to go through him. He is the gate. And verse 9 says, if you go through this gate, Jesus, you will be safe, saved. Jesus is talking about himself. He's the gate. Secondly, he's good. He's the good shepherd. And why is he so good? First of all, he knows you. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. What a thought that Jesus Christ himself actually knows you. You're known by name to him. This is not just data from the past. We're talking about a living reality. Jesus, who is God eternal, the Son of God, and will live forever, knows you by name. He knows you. He knows everything about you, by the way. Sometimes we think we have to clean up our prayers before we pray, because we wouldn't want to say things like that to God. God already knows about it. He's good. He knows you and he cares for you. He gives a contrast in verse 12 between the hired hand, who's not the shepherd, and the shepherd himself. The hired hand is just on the payroll, okay? He's got a day rate or an hourly wage. He's doing it for money. And when danger comes, the hired hand runs for the hills. He's not going to lay down his life for the sheep. He will not put himself in danger. He's primarily concerned with his own needs, what he can get out of the sheep. But the good shepherd cares this much. He will lay down his life for the sheep. Now, the obvious meaning of that is he puts himself in danger. But the deeper meaning in this book of John that we're walking through in church at the moment is that Jesus Christ is heading to a final laying down of life at the cross. He knows he's going there. Nobody else knows it at this stage. He keeps referring to it. He says, my hour is coming, or my hour is not yet here. He's going to lay down his life at the cross. So do you, friends, do you see what, you're starting to see what this means? Jesus Christ is so anxious for your salvation that he does not spare anything, even his own life. What kind of shepherd is this? His love for the sheep knows no limits. He will go to any lengths for their good. He will give himself completely. His never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So the implication, brothers and sisters, Christian friends here today, whatever is going on in your life right now, he knows about it and he has not changed. Of course, I can't make sense of it all. Maybe we never will till we see him. But he knows about it and he's not changed. He's the gate, he is the good shepherd, and he is actually able to do all this because Jesus is God in the flesh. Remember what we thought about that in the Bible, the shepherd, the greatest shepherd of Israel is God himself. So Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, has this implication. Now God has become a man and he's bringing in a flock from all nations around the world. And here in 2024, we are seeing that around the world in ways that would have been unimaginable to the first Christians. We've thought already in John's Gospel, if you've read it, about the nature of Jesus and his relationship with God the Father. Back in the beginning, it says, in the beginning of all things, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This Word, who is Jesus, is God, and yet he's with God. We're figuring out here the nature of God, which is so rich and complex, it's beyond our understanding, that he is a unity of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. A tri-unity. Trinity. And the relationship that Jesus has with the Father is like this. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus Christ, it says literally, is in the bosom of the Father. He's right next to his heart. And he's come to make him known to us. He's come all the way down for you and me. And so here, we get the most wonderful insight into the heart of God. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. That verse is actually astonishing. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. 16th century French reformer John Calvin commented on this. He, Jesus, became man for our sakes, and the Father loved him to the end, or the purpose, that he might reconcile us to himself. Our salvation is dearer to him than his own life. Here is a wonderful commendation of the divine goodness to us, which should ravish our souls into admiration. That God not only extends to us the love due to Jesus, but he ascribes it to us as the final cause. The reason my Father loves me is that I'm doing this for you, says Jesus. Christ himself, who came into the world to be completely obedient to his Father, confirms that in everything, his only aim is to think of us. Amen? Are you feeling it yet? Brothers and sisters, do you have any idea how much God loves you? Do you have any idea of the sheer love and goodness and mercy of this kind shepherd? The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Jesus says it. Now, all of this combines to give us actually a completely new kind of identity, if you can put it together. Because if we first of all accept that we're sheep, we accept we're lost, we're vulnerable, we were following the wrong voices, and then we see that he's the shepherd who came down for us, who came all the way down from heaven to earth, who came from life to death, who came from glory to shame, who came from the courtyard of heaven to the cross. We see that Jesus came all that way. We see that Jesus is the gate. He's come to lie down in the way to protect us. He interposes himself between us and danger. No one can get to you without going through him. He's good. He's God incarnate. You're starting to see how this comes together? There's an old hymn called In Tenderness. It's been set by a beautiful modern tune. In tenderness, he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again, while angels in his presence sang, until the courts of heaven rang. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. He is the good shepherd and we are the sheep. And the real world value of this is actually incredible. Because out of this flows commitment. The commitment of Almighty God to you, his people, expressed in sure and steadfast promises. Have a look with me in this third and final point. This is the briefest point. Verses 27 to 30. Look at these sure promises. Verse 27, my sheep, says Jesus, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's a promise. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's a promise. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's a promise. You see what he's saying? Sure and certain words for us, which mean we are safe. We are safe. How do we know this future is secured? Two pairs of hands. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. He's got you. And behind him is God the Father. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. It means if you're a believer, a follower, a sheep, of Jesus, your future is secure, you are safe. Whatever storms may come, you can say, it is well with my soul. Christ has seen you. He knows you, lost, helpless, and wretched. And he set his love on you. So Jesus says to you today, friend, be confident. Live boldly, without fear, for I've got you in my hand. Christian friend here, your salvation is more certain than anything else in the universe. I know your faith is weak. You're prone to wander, aren't you? You're prone to waver and doubt. But this confidence here is not based on anything else, anything in you, but God's promise to you. God has taken your life in his hand. He will not let you go, and he has the power to take you through everything in life and even through death itself and bring you safe into his presence. He will not let you go. Now, many of us will struggle with doubt. It comes with the territory. Some people, though, are almost constitutionally prone to it. It eats them up and it drains their strength. It's like a shadow. I want to say to you, dear doubting friend, is part of the problem that you're looking in too much? You need to look out at the Good Shepherd. Two kinds of people get on an aeroplane. One of them loves flying and loves everything about flying. This person has the app. You know the app? They watch the planes. This person loves finding out about the plane and its history. This person even loves aeroplane food. And so this person is sitting there, even in economy. They're loving it. I love flying. And right next to them is this other person who has got fear of flying, and they're full of doubts and fears. In fact, all that this person can think about is what it would be like if the plane crashed. Maybe you're like that. And there they are, these two people sitting next to each other. One of them, two people on the same plane, one of them is loving it, the other one is full of doubts and makes, you know what? It makes no difference at all to the safe landing, how you feel about it. Because the object of the faith is the same, it's the plane. And if the plane is sound and safe, you're fine. Trust it. Take a deep breath and look away from yourself to the Good Shepherd. And some of us here are distressed. Maybe you're not doubting, but you're just in distress. You know you are. There are all sorts of reasons. Oh, the feeling is awful. You would do anything to get rid of this feeling of distress, this mental torment. Let's ask the question again from the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. Life and death, I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus says he and his Father have got you in their hands, and they are one. We'll have a moment just to reflect, and then we're going to turn this into sung worship. Just a couple of thoughts, though, before we do that. If you're new to all this, but you'd like to explore more, we have plenty of opportunities to do that. One really easy one, actually, is just to come next weekend. We have a Good Friday morning service for all families here at 10:30. And then on Easter Sunday, we have another church service just like this, where we're thinking about Jesus' resurrection. You're most welcome to come back next week, anytime, 10:30, both Friday and Sunday. But if you'd like to take a little step more than that and connect into the life of the church, we're having a lunch soon here. And you get a chance to meet some of our leaders and talk about what it's like to join King's Church, get involved. I've even got a little bookmark with a QR code, which you can take off me and sign up for that lunch afterwards. I'll be out at the front door. But you know, there might be someone here who actually knows this is the moment to come to the Good Shepherd in prayer for the first time. So let's do that now. I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for what you revealed to us here about ourselves, which is a true reflection, and what you share with us here, which is a mind-blowing revelation, that though you know us better than anyone else, you loved us to this extent, you laid down your life. And there is perhaps one person in this room who now wants to say, Lord, forgive my sins, accept me. Please, Father, receive him or her now and give them strong courage and confirmation that they are yours. Pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.